Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. And with these words, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, opens his third chapter of 2 Timothy and lays before us a very sobering picture of the sinfulness, the depravity of the human heart. We have already examined something of the period that Paul had in mind when he said last days, and we will continue to look at that in just a moment. But first of all, let me welcome you to this Wednesday, February 16 edition of the Beacon Broadcast, and extend my deepest heartfelt thanks to those radio listeners who help us financially maintain this program on this station. Last days. Well, as we saw on the broadcast yesterday and the day before, the last days refer to the last age, that is, the age of the age of grace, as it's sometimes called, though that's a little bit misleading because there certainly is grace before this time. The Old Testament is not lacking in grace, and the New Testament is not lacking in judgment, contrary to some people's ideas, but sometimes this is called the age of grace. And when that is properly understood, it is that grace has extended to the world, whereas prior to the coming of Jesus Christ, God's grace, at least his saving grace, and for some people that's the only proper use of the term grace, and I think technically that is correct. I don't want to get sidetracked by that argument right now. But grace in the Bible refers to God's saving grace and blessings that are bestowed upon his people. So, is it proper, therefore, to talk about common grace, a grace that extends beyond the people of God? Well, I don't have any problem with that term, though some people do. I don't have any problem with that term, even though I recognize that that may not be the exactly biblical term for this, but God certainly has a kind benevolence which he demonstrates to all mankind, not just to his own people. And so if you want to call that something else, that's fine. There are other names that have been suggested, but the most common name for that, as far as theologians are concerned, is to call that common grace, as distinct from special grace. Special grace reserved for the people of God, common grace that is given to all people indiscriminately, such as the rain and the sunshine that fall upon the just and the unjust alike, and so forth. Well, all that to get sidetracked. When we're talking about the age of grace, we're talking about God's special grace going out to the ends of the earth rather than being reserved for the national people of Israel as it was in the Old Testament or Old Covenant era. And so, the last days, basically, are New Testament days. The last days began with the coming of Christ and will end with the second coming of Christ. And so these manifestations of human depravity that are spelled out in this passage are true all throughout this age. In fact, they were true prior in the Old Covenant era as well. But there is something that is growing, that is looming, that is expanding. Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Now, because of the term last days, we have to apply all of these characteristics to the whole period known as the last age. But I think we can also say that it is true that the longer God allows time to continue on, God allows the present age to continue on, might be a better way to say it, the worse these characteristics become. Because they are allowed to develop, and the more they are allowed to develop, unchecked and unrestrained, the more dangerous becomes the society in which some such men live. The more God removes his restraining hand and allows people to act, to live, to conduct themselves according to the base sinful desires of their fallen human nature, that the characteristics of which are described in this passage, then the more perilous times become. So, when we read, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come," we have to recognize that those last days began in the first century with the Apostle Paul, at the very time that he's writing this to Timothy, but these days will become ever more perilous as time rolls on. Perilous times will come, or dangerous times will come. And that raises the question, dangerous in what sense? Dangerous to material prosperity? Dangerous to spiritual prosperity? Dangerous to our bodies, our physical well-being? Dangerous to our families? Dangerous to churches and Christian institutions and Christian endeavors? What dangers are we talking about here? Dangers in what sense? And I would submit to you that all of those things that I mentioned are affected by these perilous times. Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Now, what are the prospects of this time? We started out talking about the period, trying to define and understand what is meant by that term, last days. But then we move to the question of the prospects, that is, prospects for reversal, prospects for recovery, prospects for a minimalization of these characteristics, which are the outworking of human depravity. And for that, we move to verse 5, which concludes the list by saying, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Now, when we see characteristics like this being manifested in those who profess to be Christians, having a form of godliness, that is a professed adherence to the Christian religion, and some activity in a form of godliness, we would say in religion, the Christian religion, in an outward involvement in things Christian, religious, the church, Christian institutions of one kind or another. And when people have a form of godliness, that's the exterior part, but deny the power, that's the inward part, then you've got a problem. And when these kinds of characteristics are first manifested in those who have a form of godliness, in other words, they claim to be Christians, there should be an attempt to recover them from their error, and a hope that that correction, that attempted correction, will succeed, because that moves us backwards to chapter 2, verses 24, 25, and 26. Remember those verses? "And the Spirit of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." So the first manifestation of these indications of depraved nature among people who call themselves Christians ought to call forth our endeavor to correct. Remember what Paul said in Galatians chapter 6? "If a man be overtaken in the fault, you who are spiritual, spiritually minded, spiritually oriented, you who are spiritual, recover such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." I'm turning now to get the exact words. I was quoting that from memory. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore." That's the word I couldn't remember. "Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Always we endeavor to recover, to correct, to restore. But when that doesn't succeed, what do? From such, turn away. You see, first we attempt to recover in humility, correcting those who are in opposition to God, if perhaps God will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, moving into chapter 3, verse 1. Then these people with these characteristics, having a form of godliness, verse 5, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. So know this, that your attempts at recovering those who are in opposition is going to become increasingly difficult as we move further and further into these perilous times, as these manifestations of human depravity develop more and more boldly among those who claim to be Christians but are not true Christians. And when attempts at recovery fail, then what? In the face of increasing and persistent belligerence, the instruction is clear: from such, turn away. Turn away from them, turning them over to God for His correction. Turn to other persons that represent a more profitable use of your time, and don't be surprised if there are more failures than successes in your attempt to recover and rescue those who go astray. That's the picture that God the Spirit gives through the pen of the Apostle Paul. Not a pretty picture, but it's important that we have this knowledge, this understanding. Know this, then the last day's perilous times will come. Know this, understand this, be prepared for this, be ready for this. Don't be caught off guard by this. Don't be naive about this. Don't be overly idealistic about this, but understand the reality of the situation so that you can be fortified in what is going to take place. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.